We continue our series of great women of the Bible, great women of the faith. And we come today to a fascinating person in the scriptures, Mary Magdalene, Mary of Magdala. We are twice told in the gospel accounts that she was delivered from seven demons. This would be diagnosed differently, and they'd pump her full of lithium or Prozac or something. She was delivered from seven demons, not from multiple personality disorder. And one of the problems, of course, in today's society is that even among Christian psychiatrists and psychologists, there's very little recognition of the spirit world. And in some cases, no recognition of that. So here is one of the things that the Bible teaches us that is of vast importance when we're dealing with other people. It doesn't mean that every time someone has emotional problems or something like that, that they're demon-possessed. It just simply means that that's a possibility. And so it has to be taken into account. Delivered from seven demons. This is an amazing thing. Speaking for myself, I would love to know exactly when this happened. The Bible only tells us one time that Jesus went to that area of the country, and not every gospel writer records it. Matthew and Mark do. And that is following the feeding of the 4,000, not the 5,000, but the 4,000. And there are some that have suggestions as to reasons for this, but in any event, we are told in Matthew's gospel that Jesus, crossed the lake from apparently the northeast corner of the lake to the west central side of the Sea of Galilee, and he entered the area of Magdalene, the newer translations render that, and Mark says Dalmanutha, and that's the only reference to Dalmanutha that is given, but this is apparently was on the western side of the Sea of Galilee. And was that when Mary Magdalene was delivered from the seven demons? Well, it could have been. We don't know that for certain. We don't know positively that that's the case. But it very easily could have been. And so that's the best that we can do from the gospel records. But you'll take note that the title of the message today is Disciple. And the theme for the message is that Mary Magdalene became a follower of Christ. And living 2,000 years later in a Christianized society, we find that, what's the big deal about her being a disciple or a follower of Christ? Well, the big deal is that 2,000 years ago, being a disciple did not just mean that you gave mental or even heart assent to your devotion to Christ. It meant literally following Jesus. And you will never find in the Gospels a statement that women were disciples of Christ. Now, that's what you and I would call them today, and rightly so. But for a disciple, it meant that they had to live with the Lord Jesus for that period of time. There were, of course, the 12, and they followed Jesus on foot everywhere. As we're about to see, there were women who did the same thing, but they are never called disciples because it would not have been culturally right for women to have been considered to be disciples. They didn't physically stay with the Lord Jesus, but they did, some of the women did physically follow him from place to place. So, were Mary Magdalene and these other women, were they disciples? Yes, they were. Were they followers of the Lord Jesus Christ? And I mean on foot followers of Jesus Christ. And the answer is yes, they did. But they did not stay with Jesus overnight. There was no even hint of anything like that, despite what modern people may want to infer. There was none of this sort of thing. They were in a separate category. And I think this was for their societal protection. But nevertheless, Mary Magdalene did become a follower of Jesus Christ. She and some other women from Galilee went everywhere that the disciples went with the Lord. And also keep in mind that one of those 12 disciples was the one who betrayed the Lord. He was never born again. The New Testament makes no question of that. And even in our communion service that we finished just a moment ago, we are told on the night he was betrayed. And you understand this is written from in the hands of the Apostle Paul. But the Apostle Paul wasn't there. But he got this from the Lord directly during the Lord's teaching ministry with the last of the apostles, Paul. And the point being that it's even emphasized in the remembrance of our Lord that it was on the night he was betrayed. One of the disciples, and he was a disciple, he followed Jesus, and I'm using that 2,000-year-old conception of what a disciple is. He went everywhere that Peter and James and John and the rest of them went. When I say everywhere, naturally not up on the Mount of Transfiguration or something like that, but he went everywhere that everyone else went, and he was not even a believer. You can deal with this in John chapter 6. There were many disciples who left off following the Lord when the teaching got tough. And so they no longer followed him. They ceased to be disciples. Were they all lost people, or were some of them saved? Well, it could have been either way, and that's an issue for another day. But my point is that in that culture, being a disciple meant physically being with the Lord all the time. And so we come to Luke chapter 8 and verse 2. And I think this is significant. And you notice that I put down here in our outline, she followed him with her wallet, her purse. Verse 1 of Luke chapter 8. And it came about soon afterwards that he began going about from one city and village to another, proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses, Mary, who was called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who were contributing to their support out of their private means. Now, we could discuss who these different women were, but our focus is on Mary Magdalene. And yes, I do know there are so many Marys in the New Testament that sometimes it gets confusing, but Mary Magdalene is almost always referred to in that way. She was Mary from Magdala, the one out of whom 7 demons had been cast. And Mary was not the only one. But the point is that she followed him with her private resources. Now, I don't know where she got her private money, but she apparently had a significant amount. And then you may ask, well, if someone supports a cause, does that mean that they're genuine? No, it doesn't mean that, but it's a helpful indicator. I mean, after all, there are people in churches and cults around this city this morning who are in a false religion, and yet they support with their finances. So, no, it's not a proof, but it is an indicator. Not many people will support that in which they do not believe. And here was one, and surely, having been delivered from seven demons, this woman loved the Lord Jesus Christ. Wouldn't you? If you had been delivered, I mean, even if it wasn't seven demons, if you had been delivered in some way, and verse 2 indicates that some were healed of evil spirits and some of sicknesses. It doesn't mean that all the women in the list here were demon-possessed at one time. It just simply means they had been delivered by the Lord Jesus from whatever was troubling them. And so they demonstrated their love for Christ by their persons. And it says there were many others who were doing the same thing. So she followed him, and she demonstrated by her giving to his support and their support, the disciples, she loved the Lord for his grace toward her. And then, at this point, it's time to turn to John's gospel. She followed him to the cross. Now, I want to go to John's gospel particularly because the other gospel writers indicate that she was there at the cross, but you might get the impression from the other gospel writers that she was way off someplace. But John makes it abundantly clear that therefore, verse 25, therefore the soldiers did these things, but there were standing by the cross of Jesus. Now, there's no question here that they were right there at the cross. And here were the three women that are mentioned. Mary, his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. So these three women were standing there at the cross. And that they were right there is indicated by the fact that the next verse says, when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, and then follows the sayings from the cross. So they were right there at the point of execution. Mary Magdalene was right there with him. This, again, to me, demonstrates the devotion that this woman had to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, of course, we go on in John's Gospel, and we're told about Joseph of Arimathea and Pilate, asking Pilate for the body, and that Nicodemus came, and that they wrapped the body with the linen wrappings, etc. And we are told that Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were afar off watching this. They saw what was taking place. But it was the beginning of the Sabbath, and so they obeyed the Sabbath laws because they were living under that particular system at that time. And so it's after the Sabbath that we come to the tomb, but I'm not through with the cross yet. The point is that she saw what was happening on the cross. He was being executed as a criminal. If she was standing there at the cross, did she hear everything that he said? Luke tells us in his gospel that one of the thieves got saved on the cross. And did she hear everything that was said by Jesus and by the redeemed thief on the cross? I hope she did. I believe she must have. Jesus told that thief, today you will be with me in paradise. And what a marvelous statement that is. And also the statement of the thief. I know I've gone over this a million times with this group, But isn't it a wonderful thing? He says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Now, the two of them are dying on the cross, and yet the thief believes that there's going to be a kingdom, and he wants to be remembered when he comes, when Jesus comes into his kingdom. You'll be with me in paradise, is Jesus' reply. Did Mary hear all this? I believe she did, because I don't think she left the cross until everything was over, until Jesus died. Then she may have, but she was at the cross. And then she followed him to the tomb. This is a follower, a follower. And we come to verse 1 of chapter 20. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. Now, we read that there were some other women with her as they went to the tomb. And keep in mind, because more is to follow, of course, and you know the story of the resurrection, but Mary is one of the younger women in this group. And the distance from where they were staying to the tomb, to the cross and the tomb, is really not that far, maybe a quarter of a mile. Now, I don't know how it would be going through the streets, but you need to keep in mind, it's still dark when they're doing this, and I should have brought one of my flashlights in. They didn't have flashlights or anything like that, and it doesn't sound like they took torches with them. They were just creeping along in the dark. But Mary got to the tomb and saw that it was the stone was rolled away, because if you pursue the text, it says, well, if you go to the other gospel accounts, one of the things that's mentioned is they were discussing among themselves how they'd get the stone rolled away, because it was massive. They weren't even thinking at this point about the Roman seal or anything like that, but it was a massive stone, and how are they going to move this thing? And I've often thought this was an interesting thing, a difference between men and women. And I'll just say it one more time. You know, the women didn't even think about that. They're carrying spices and all the sort of thing that the women did to prepare the body for interment. Even though they knew, Mary Magdalene knew, that Joseph and Nicodemus had come and done some things, but it wasn't the same thing, all right? I don't know what they thought they were going to do, but in any event, they didn't even think about how they'd get the stone out of the way until they were nearly there. And I think a lot of the men would be thinking about that in engineering terms, but the men weren't going. They decided not to go. Not initially, at any event. So Mary sees that the tomb is empty, the body is not there, and she turns around and runs to tell Peter and John. And she comes there, and at this point, keep in mind, all she knows is that the body is missing. She thinks someone's taken it away. And so the two guys come to the tomb, and they have their encounter. And they go back, and Mary is returning to the tomb. I don't think she's running at this point. I think she's creeping along, so to speak. But keep in mind, it's still dark outside. And it's at this point, and I think everyone here probably knows what happens next. She peers into the tomb. She sees the angels. Then she turns around and she sees Jesus, but she doesn't know who it is. And why doesn't she know who it is? Well, my thinking is, it's still dark. And he's just a form in the distance, not terribly far away, enough close enough to talk, but not right up beside her at this point. And she's been crying. And it's not easy to see when your eyes are filled with tears. And she thinks he's the gardener, the person in charge of all this place. And She begins to talk to him, and then he reveals himself to her. She falls down at his feet and holds on to him, and he tells her to let her go, let him go, and go and tell the disciples. And again, you may be familiar with the story. She goes and tells the disciples, but they think, you know, this is a woman, and women's testimony in their society doesn't really count for anything. And secondly, she's been crying. It's an emotional time, etc. They don't believe her. And they don't believe the others. But the point is that the Gospels make it clear that she's the first one who sees the resurrected Christ. Doesn't matter whether they believe her or not, she knows. And again, as I've said in different situations before, I think it's extremely significant that our Lord reveals himself first to the women. There's Mary Magdalene, and then there's some other women that have been coming along, and he reveals himself to them as well. And it's not till that night that he reveals himself as the resurrected Christ to the guys. And not all of them are there. Thomas, of course, is not among them. So my point here is that this is a marvelous thing. And I think it says something about Mary Magdalene and these other women who had followed along with him and supported him. So, yes, she followed him to the tomb. And if I can put it this way, she was rewarded by being the first person to see the resurrected Christ. And then finally, she followed him with her witness. With her witness. This is where we turn to Mark's Gospel, and we're going to read the first 9 verses of Mark's Gospel, chapter 16. The first 8 verses of this chapter, as many of you are aware, are undisputed, but beginning with verse 9, there's some controversy as to whether this is part of the original manuscript of Mark's Gospel. I don't have a problem one way or another. If you want to fuss about it, well, you can fuss with me later if you wish. But at any event, we read in verse 1, "When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome brought spices that they might come and anoint him." So these are the three women that came with him, with Mary Magdalene to the tomb. Now, here's a couple of interesting things. Mary, the mother of James, she's the mother of James and Joseph, and this is not James the Apostle, who was later martyred. This is the fellow that is frequent in the King James is called James the Less. The Less actually is maybe not the best translation. It doesn't mean he was less thought of than others. It means they called him Little James, and probably could have had to do with his age, but it may have been simply a matter of his stature. He may have been a little fella. But in any event, he was one of the 12, and this is his mother, Mary, that comes with him. I know that, again, common names in the New Testament add to confusion, but the Salome that we are looking at here, I would love for this to be the Salome that brought John the Baptist's head to her mother on a silver platter, because I'm thinking, wow, wouldn't it be wonderful if that woman were born again? What if she had been saved? And she could have been. But much as I would like this to be that Salome, it's not that Salome. This is the mother of James and John, the two apostles. This is Mrs. Zebedee. And you can discover this by comparing Scripture with Scripture. I'm not going to take the time to do that this morning, but you can look it up for yourself. It's not difficult to do. You don't have to be, pardon, some kind of Greek expert or anything like that. Just compare the gospel accounts, and it makes it abundantly clear that this is who this Salome is. Now, I know that the name Salome sounds exotic to our ears and everything, but actually this wasn't an uncommon name, particularly in the area of Galilee and the area surrounding the Sea of Galilee. So that's who this Salome is, and they brought the spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. Now, doesn't this sound contradictory to what I just said? And actually, it's not. It's just complimentary. They're in a valley. And for those, I know we don't have many valleys like this here in South Georgia, but if you come from valleys, valley regions like I do, the sun can be up and it's still dark in the hollow. And by the way, that's what we called our valleys where I grew up. They were hollows. I grew up in a hollow. And so the sun can be up and it can be hitting the tops of the hills, but it's not getting down into the hollow yet. And so they came and they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, although it was extremely large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right, wearing a white robe, and they were amazed. And he said to them, "Do not be amazed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who has been crucified. He has risen. He is not here. Behold, here is the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he said to you." Now, I'm going to stop here at this point. This gospel tends to compress a number of things. Did they all see an angel in the tomb? Yes, they all did, but not necessarily at precisely the same time. And Mary saw more angels when she came back to the tomb after she had run to tell Peter and John. So they are told to go and tell his disciples, "He's going before you into Galilee." And so they went out, verse 8, and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had gripped them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now, you say, well, they were told to tell, and now it's saying they told nothing to anyone. All that this means is they didn't stop to announce to anyone until they got back to the disciples. So the point is, yes, they did tell the disciples, but they didn't stop to... They weren't dancing down the streets, hallelujah, hallelujah. That's all that this means. And so we read now in verse 9, "Now after he had risen early on the first day of the week, he first appeared to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out 7 demons." And so here it is again. She was delivered from demonic possession, and she was the first. In case there was any question left after the other gospel accounts, this is clear. She was the first to see him risen from the dead. Now, he also encountered the other women as they made their way back to the upper room and this sort of thing. And also, at some point in time, he appeared to Peter. The account in 1 Corinthians 15 makes that clear. Sometime during the day, and it's not specified when, he appeared to Peter. And then finally, first of all, even before the finally, he appeared to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Something amazing there, in my opinion, that Emmaus is not right up next to Jerusalem. It's a few miles away. And it's dark now. And again, these people don't have flashlights or lanterns or anything like that. They may have had some kind of a device where an oil lamp could be used. But in any event, they turn around as soon as they know that it's Jesus who's been with them. they turn around and run. It says they ran back to Jerusalem to tell the others. And they're still talking about it when Jesus appears in the upper room to the disciples. So it's an amazing day, this resurrection day, and one that we rightly celebrate. We may mess up the dating of it and all that sort of thing, but it's right that we should celebrate the day of our Lord's resurrection. But this is Mary Magdalene, and the last word that we have of her specifically really is right here in the resurrection account. I don't doubt that she was among the 120 on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, but we're not told specifically that she was. And so I think this is a great way to end the story of Mary Magdalene, one of the great women of God down through the ages. She witnessed to who he was. She told the disciples, she gave. And again, it didn't matter that they didn't believe her. It didn't matter. It was true nonetheless. And it was proved to them later on. Now, what about you and me? And here's the application. We would consider ourselves to be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Obviously, we can't follow him on foot physically today because the God-man, the Savior of the world, is seated at the right hand of the Father. He is coming again, but he hasn't come back yet. And so we follow him as best we can and do so rightly. But are we following him with our witness? Are we taking opportunity? And who among us has not been delivered? Now, as I said earlier, we may not have been delivered from demon possession, but we were delivered, Colossians 1:13, from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. Every one of us has been delivered in that way. Shouldn't we, like Mary, tell others and not worry if they don't believe us or not? Should we not use devices like this or the mailbox club lessons or whatever we can to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ? He is, and this is the message, he is able to deliver you. And that's our closing hymn, 201, and I'll ask our musicians to return and help us. 201, he is able to deliver thee.